Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you. My prayer is that we come with an attitude of praise, an attitude of praise and worship because of who you are, because of what you've done for us, because of the way that you have worked in our lives to bring glory into our life, to bring peace, to bring your sovereign hand. Lord, we live in a crazy time. This next week is, I pray, is not what it could be, with the division between the people of this nation so apparent. I pray for peace. I pray for your sovereign hand to guard this time, and that you would be glorified in whatever happens. We recognize that this world is not all there is. I pray we do. I pray we recognize that you are in control, that you are in charge, that you are the one who brings peace. As we, in a couple months, will celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, we know the reality of that peace, that it only comes from Christ. We thank you for the day that you've given to us. As we come together to open up your word, I ask that you would to speak. You would be the one that would move our hearts towards the truth, because it is the only truth, the absolute truth that leads us to you, brings us to a place of salvation, and allows us to understand the power that you offer to us to live in this world to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Socrates, the ancient philosopher, once said, "Contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty." I thought that was an interesting statement. And if you think about what he's saying here, what he's getting at is that to be content means that you limit your desires and be satisfied with your present situation. And he considers that natural wealth. And I think that in many ways it is. Luxury, on the other hand, is something unnatural. It's something that's man-made. And it represents a type of poverty because you might be rich in material wealth, but you may be poor in heart. Your perspective on the world may be bent a little bit. Luxury won't satisfy. We know that on some level, and so on a certain level, that makes us poor. So, and I would say Socrates is getting close to the truth. He would probably argue with me about that. He's missing one main component. I did something I do often. I went to Google and I typed in finding contentment, because you know that's I wanted to find out how the world perceived contentment. Where do you go? And the top hit I thought was interesting. It was a website, becomingminimalist.com. And so I read through their philosophy and their kind of the mantra, and you can see some human logic to their belief system. They say, "We chose to become minimalists and simplify our lives. We were frustrated with clutter. We discovered the time that was wasted managing our possessions. We realized joy was not found in what we owned." And again, I think that's there's a lot of truth to that. The idea behind their philosophy is that we own too much, and instead of adding to life, it takes life from us. But minimalism, I thought this was fascinating. The guy that was writing or in charge of this website said that minimalism was not enough to experience true contentment. Simply getting rid of stuff in and of itself would not completely satisfy, which is so true. He provided six additional actions that he felt move us toward contentment in life. Many of them are biblical components or actions that we take in our lives. The first one was practicing gratitude. We've heard Paul say that, you know, there is this thanksgiving, this idea that we need to be grateful, that we need to be thankful. The second was to take control of your attitude. Be aware of how you think. That sounds familiar from what we've been looking at in Philippians. The third was breaking the buying habit. Of course, we know that we're not to be materialists, so that makes sense. Fourth was stop comparing yourself to others. In many ways, that's a biblical instruction as well. Fifth, very much so, help others. Be a presence in others' lives who have needs. Sixth was to be content with what you have, never with what you are. And I think that, and I could expound on that, but I think that starts falling apart. All of these sound good in and of themselves, but I would argue that even those things will fall short in making us truly content because they lack one main component, don't they? They lack Christ. Because those things, if you think about them, all those things fall into place when we make Christ the Lord of our life. Those almost come automatically if we truly make Christ the Lord of our lives. Now, Paul in Philippians chapter 4 has been writing last week we started in verse 10, and we're going to spend 3 weeks from verse 10 through verse 19. He's been writing on the subject of contentment. In verse 11, he writes, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am." So true contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any circumstance. Whether it's I have a little, whether I have a lot, we're hungry, well-fed, in great need, or have abundance, I can experience contentment. That's the kind of contentment that God offers through Christ. That's the one main component that we can't miss. God alone offers contentment in every situation, and that's what we learn from Paul today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read our passage from verse 10 down through verse 19. I'm just going to spend our time today on verse 13. But let me read through and we'll see where we've been and where we're going. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know, as we read through those verses, it's a perfect message for us today. It's a perfect message for any day. But for us in this nation, I think it's something that we need to be listening to. Because despite having so much, and so many of us have so much, right? We almost have too much in many ways. We are discontent with what we have. We're discontent with what we look like. We're discontent with the circumstances that come into our life. You know, many good, many bad. Paul was a man who we've heard has the ability to rejoice in every situation. He's free from worry. He said his heart was guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace. And he's telling us now how he has learned to be content. And I would say that if he learned how to be content with where he was in his situation, I think we can learn that as well. In fact, I'm pretty sure we can. Last week, we saw contentment begins with confident in God's provision, in His providence. That was in verse 10. It begins with a confidence in God's sovereign control. That was the implication of verse 10, where he says, I rejoiced when your gift came. So he is a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's a man who had lost comfort. He had lost his ability and his opportunity to minister and to serve as he once had. He had essentially the bare necessities of life. And the Philippians had heard about that, and they sent a gift to meet some of his needs. They sent it with Epaphroditus. He himself was to meet some of those needs. And Paul tells him, I know it didn't come any sooner because you didn't have the opportunity. He is content with the sovereign God who has not forgotten him. God knows everything about him. And in his omniscient love, God orchestrates everything to bring about Paul's good to God's glory. That kind of confidence brings about contentment. Second thing that Paul noted in finding contentment was being okay with little. Verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Very little was necessary to satisfy Paul. Now, we think about where he was and what he was doing. Certainly, he could have very easily said, I have great need. There's a lot of things that I could use here, but he says, I really don't speak from want at all. Now, how can he say something like that? How can he be content? Because his life was not dependent on want or need. And that's so foundational to our lives, our relationship with God. We are to be content with food and clothing, and if God provides that, we're to be content. I talked about the whole approach of advertising is really to make you discontent, think you need something that you don't really want. It's very effective in our world today. So that was the second thing, being okay with a little. Third point last week was to live apart from circumstance. And in verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. I can be filled, I can go hungry, I can have an abundance or suffer need. So I've learned the secret. Doesn't matter what happens, whether it's positive or negative, contentment is related to rising above those things, those circumstances, and understand the promises of God and look forward to the life to come. So for Paul, it was okay when things went well, and it was okay for him when they didn't. It was great when he was embraced in love, and it was great when he was battered and bruised. He trusted in God's promise. He could rejoice in anything. He could be free from anxiety. He could maintain a gentle, gracious spirit because he was content in every circumstance. God has his back. He was sovereign. He was in control, and he was okay with that. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time today on really what is perhaps, I truly believe, the most misused verse in Philippians, and that's verse 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul was content, and at its core, he was content because he was sustained by divine power. It was Christ who strengthens him. I want to look at this verse. I'm going to really break it into three parts. They're all interactive, so you'll kind of hear some of the same things in each one, but I want to look at them from a couple different perspectives. But first, we want to start with this idea from Paul that contentment is through divine strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Of course, the him Paul's referring to is Christ. Some of your translations will indicate that. Christ strengthens me in such a way that I can do all things. So I can do all things through his divine strength. That's where that's coming from. Now let me touch on what he does not mean first, and I'll expand on this a little bit later. How often do we see people use this verse kind of as an inspirational, kind of a pump-up verse? I'm inspiring them to win because, you know, Christ is going to give me strength, maybe some new abilities, maybe a new way to think about things in order to overcome an event or a competition. You see it at sporting events. You love that. We're going to win this game because Christ is strengthening us to beat the other team. My question, though, is what if both teams claim that verse as their own? Is it automatically a tie? That's not what Paul's getting at here. That's not what he's thinking. What he's saying is, when I've come to the end of my own resources, then I experience the power of Christ to strengthen me. And when you look at the passage, Paul is saying, I can do prison, I can do misery, and I can do weakness through Christ who gives me strength. Paul says, I'm sustained in these things by Christ. Paul learned that no matter how difficult it was in the world, there was spiritual support. And as Christians, we have to understand that. We are not to be self-sufficient. We are to be Christ-sufficient. We are, if we have trusted Christ with our salvation, if he's the Lord of our life, we trusted him, understood who he is, what he did on the cross, taking my sin upon himself, being crucified, buried, and raised again, then I have a connection with Christ, don't I? I have a relationship with him. He lives in me. In Galatians 2:20, Paul talks about that. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me. The life I now live is his life living in me. Because of that, I have supernatural divine strength for every situation. Now, he's talking primarily about the physical world. When he says, I can do all things, the Greek uses a verb, it's ischoros, it means to have the power or strength to be enabled. So I am strong enough to go through anything because of him who gives his strength to me. Now he's not talking about making you a better athlete, a better performer, whatever. I think if that was the case, it'd be very handy to pull out in certain situations in life. Right? Aaron and I, my daughter, we were trying to move an elliptical into a room in a house that she's bought. It weighs about 300 pounds. And we had it on its side, and we had taken parts off, and we were trying to move it through the door. And it would have been handy if we'd gone, okay, Jesus, it's all you. Because it's not from a physics standpoint, we can't get it through the door. It doesn't work that way. It's about within the will of God. It's not about making us a better athlete. It's not making us accomplishing something from a physical standpoint, so to speak. When Paul is talking about this, he's simply saying that in these moments that I'm at the end of my human resources, I am infused with the strength of Christ. It's what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 40, that familiar verse in 31. They that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up as wings as eagles. When we would faint, when we would grow weary, then we feel the power of God and mount up on his wings. This is about coming to the end of our strength and our resources and finding the strength of Christ. If you think about this in Paul's own life, we see this very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Specifically, he begins to talk about in verse 7, he's talking about his own weakness. And he begins by saying, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself. Now I'll stop there, because what is he saying here? He's talking about what he's being used by God. He's this miraculous tool of God, and he's being used to reveal his truth to the world. We're looking through Philippians. That's one of his revelations that he received from the Lord. That would be a great temptation for any of us, I think, to be used by God in this way to make us prideful, to bring about pride in our lives. So to keep Paul from exalting himself, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he describes it. He says, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. In verse 8, he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, we don't know it specifically what it was. There are a lot of guesses. Could have been an illness, an infection. Could have been some kind of disfigurement, combination of all three. Whatever it was, it was a burden to Paul. And he prayed three times for it to that it might depart. And in verse 9, he says, "And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness." This was a crucial message from God to Paul. There is sufficient grace, sufficient power to take care of you in spite of this problem. And God is saying, okay, you can't deal with this in your own strength. You have to depend on me. In verse 9, at the end of verse 9 is Paul's response. He says, "Therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness." Why? He says, "Because the power of Christ may dwell in me." That was why I boasted. If I didn't have this weakness, I wouldn't be dependent on him. If I could solve it, then I wouldn't need him. So it's here for me to be dependent, to make me humble, to keep me focused on what's important. And in my dependency on him, I see his power and his strength demonstrated in an amazing way. And here in verse 10, listen to what he says. He says, "Therefore, I am well content." Well, what are you content for, Paul? He says, "I'm content in weakness, in insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now think about that for a moment. Paul found his contentment in the strength of Christ that comes to the believer when he is at the end of his rope, at the end of his human resources, his strength. Contentment comes then when you experience the sustaining power of Christ in those times when you have no strength left. Paul says, "I'm content because I've seen the power of God." That is a great place to be, especially when you are experiencing some serious loss. Would we dare pray for enough distress? This is one thing that kind of caught me this week as I was thinking about this. Would we dare pray for enough distress and difficulty in our life to draw us to Christ so that we could see his power flood over us and we be content? Could we pray for that? Because that's really what Paul is speaking to. I think through my life I've seen God do amazing things that only he could do. And when I see the power of God displayed, when I have no other way to turn but to cast myself on him and say, "Lord, this is something I cannot resolve. I do not have the power. I don't have the strength. I don't have the resources for this. I'm dependent on you." And when I see that move, I see him move in that way, I become more and more content because he's involved. Contentment comes because you are empowered by the strength of Christ. So that's the first point here. The second point really is how far this strength goes. How far does it go? And I would say, look at how Paul describes his contentment in all things. He starts by saying, "I can do all things." So let's start with that first phrase. The word is translated, "I can do." That same word is in Acts 19, verse 16. It's translated as "overpowered." Four verses later, it's translated as "prevailed." So I can, there is an overpowering, there is a prevailing, it's a word of strength and power. Now notice it does not simply mean endure. I think that's important for us to understand. It's about overpowering and prevailing. So Paul is saying, "In Christ I have the divine power or strength to prevail in all things." It's not just I'm resigned to the fact that this is happening. It's an overpowering. Overwhelming sense. It's a statement of strength and power. So what does Paul mean by all things? I can do, I can overpower, I can prevail in all things. And this is where context is so important. All things, again, is pretty generic by itself. And I think that's why the verse gets misused so often. You need to go back to verse 11 and 12 to know what he's talking about. He's talking about the circumstances of life. He's talking about being filled or going hungry. He's talking about have a material abundance or suffering need. That's the context of this verse. He's saying, "I have the strength to go through every difficulty or need." And I think we have to remember he speaks to the other side of this as well, doesn't he? He says, I can do this in prosperity. What does prosperity tend to do to us? Does it sometimes take us away from the will of God as well? It takes us away from contentment. When we are overwhelmed with abundance, we tend to forget that we need to have God at work in our lives. We are not dependent. So he says, good or bad, I can prevail. I can go through anything on the outside because I'm strengthened on the inside. So when you get to the point where you're dependent on God and you see the movement of his power, you find contentment. How great is this power? Can we depend on it big time, or is it just kind of a side note in our life? If you go to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment, Ephesians 3:14 is one of the great prayers of Paul. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you what? So he's praying for the family of God. He's praying for those who Christ is Lord. That he would grant you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. So what Paul is experiencing in his own life, he is praying that the Ephesians and beyond the Ephesians, the family of God, the Christians, would also experience that inner strength that makes us sufficient and content and spiritually prevail in every situation. And then Paul describes that power in verse 20 in this great benediction. He says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. That's the power of God. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory. That is the same power that is at work within us as a believer. When I started to understand this, and I would have to admit, I still don't truly understand how that works. And I'm glad, because it's God at work, and he's infinite, and I'm so finite. But this is the power. It's a source of power so great it's beyond our imagination. And as a believer, you have that power at work in you to overcome any circumstance. How often do you hear of someone going through some great tragedy? Maybe they've lost a spouse. Maybe they've lost a child. Or maybe they're struggling with a disease. Maybe another devastating event. And someone says, you know, I don't know if I could survive that. I don't know how they survive that kind of thing. But see, we as a believer have an incredible blessing. Because as a believer, the Spirit of God strengthens us so that we are able to do beyond what we think we can do. Because it's not us, it's Christ in us. It's that power that is activated the moment our human resources are gone. We are not only not alone, we are given supernatural strength to overcome our circumstances. That comes to the life of a believer. Again, if you have trusted Christ with your salvation, you have that kind of power at work in you. I've always been fascinated with pacemakers because they and I know a lot of folks have them nowadays, and they keep your heart beating. And sometimes, and there are a type of pacemaker that only keeps that only start up or kick in when the heart doesn't work right. And we could call that kind of a pacemaker something that has sustaining power, couldn't we? As long as the heart functioned properly, they don't need the pacemaker. But if it doesn't function properly, the pacemaker then takes over and keeps the heart beating. And I think as we look at that on a very limited scale, that's what we have as a resource, this resource of spiritual power that moves into action when we have come to the end of our own strength. That's what Paul was saying. In all things, I have the ability to overcome because I am so saturated with spiritual strength, it allows me to overcome things I can't imagine. What a wonderful promise we have as a child of God. And that's the promise to every believer. So when you have to have divine power, it's there. Of course, I would say we always need 24/7. We need that divine power. It's always there. And therein lies our contentment. That's a great place of peace in knowing that we have this infinite God at work in our lives, empowering us to live. Now, my last point is something I don't think we often think about, because I think our tendency, and I've mentioned this on a number of occasions, we have this tendency to treat God as this celestial vending machine. We put our quarter in, we punch the button, go, okay, God, give me this thing I want. And I want it now. I need this, I want this, and here's when I want it and how I want it. There is, in Paul's words here, the implication of contentment in obedient living. Contentment in obedient living. If you look at the end of this verse for a moment, he says, through him that strengthens me. So that word strengthens, it's in dunamao, it means to enable or infuse with strength. It's not something coming from me, it's something coming from him. That's what Christ does. He infuses us with strength, enabling us to prevail. He works it in us when we are at our end. That's what brings contentment. But we can't miss the obvious here, can we? This is about being rightly connected to Christ. We have to be, you know, a pacemaker works when it's hooked up. It's not going to work very well if the wires are disconnected. If I'm not working, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do if I'm disconnected from that source of power. A right connection teaches us not to depend on our own resources. When you're in the desert of life, when you are walking in the valley of the shadow of death, you can't resolve your problems, you can't eliminate the conflict, maybe you can't do anything about your kids, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, you can't change what's happening at work, you have no way of maybe dealing with the disease that's racking your body. And you come to a point where you're out of resources, then you draw on God to find the strength that's there to go through this situation. That's being connected to Christ, that's what happens, and therein lies contentment. Now, having said that, some will say, well, I've been there. I've been at the end of my rope. I didn't find anything there to comfort me. I wasn't content then. I'm not content now. Let me tell you why. Again, this is so important. When you come to the end of your strength, you will only experience the power of God and the contentment that comes with that if you are moving within the will of God. That's when it happens. If you have been living a life of sin and you're at the bottom of the pit that sin led you into, you can't expect God to step in, strengthen you, and bring contentment. It doesn't work that way. In fact, God may add conviction to the pain that your circumstances have brought you. But the conviction, there's a purpose to that conviction, and that is to bring you back to his will, where you have then the access to his presence and his power. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on spiritual depression he wrote many years ago, explains that God strengthening us is similar to the issue of health in our lives. He says, health cannot be obtained directly or immediately or in and of itself. Health is the result of rightly living. I don't think we would argue with that. He says, and I say exactly the same thing about this question of power in our Christian lives. So what he's saying is that health is the end product of living a healthy life, right? Eating right, exercising, those kind of things. He says, and the power of God that brings contentment is the result of a healthy spiritual life. And he continues with this illustration. He says, take the question of preaching. No subject is discussed more often than power in preaching. Oh, that I might have power in preaching, says the preacher. And he goes on his knees and he prays for power. And he says, I think that might be quite wrong. It certainly is if that's the only thing the preacher does. He says, the way to have power is to prepare your message carefully, study the Word of God, think it out, analyze it, put it in order, do your utmost. That's the message God is most likely to bless. And he says, it's exactly the same in this matter of power to live the Christian life. And he says this, he says, in addition to our prayer for power, we must obey certain primary rules and laws. The secret of power is to discover and to learn from the New Testament what is possible for us in Christ. What I have to do is go to Christ. I must spend my time with him. I must meditate upon him. I must get to know him. I must practice the Christian life. I must do what he tells me. I must read the Bible. I must live the Christian life in all its fullness. Now, if that sounds familiar, it is, because I've been saying that from this position for a long time. That's how I am convicted. I am totally convinced this is the only way that we are to live, what he is saying right here. And what he's saying is that we can't expect contentment, peace, the tranquility of God's presence in any circumstance if we aren't living obediently in the will of God. We cannot expect it. And so many, I think, so many even Christians will run to the wrong places. When you come to the end of your strength, the power of God will be there, the strength that provides contentment if you've been living right. We can't go to a secular counselor, so to speak, and expect him to have the answers. There is no pill to take. A self-help book is not going to help you here. You can't experience the fullness of the power of God and contentment if you're living a sinful life. Now, I can go through anything in the strength of Christ, but I have to remember I am a follower of Christ. His strength comes only when I walk in obedience. And therein lies contentment. Now I want to close here, but really by calling attention back to why Paul is telling us these things. Paul's not simply telling the church that Christ gives you the strength to endure hard times, although there's in a sense that there's a measure of that. This is not about contentment for contentment's sake. We have to understand where Paul is. Paul reminds us that Christ gives us strength and contentment to truly live. We know from John 10:10, Christ came so that we might live abundantly. That's the purpose. It doesn't matter the circumstances, the wants or needs, the abundant life is why Christ came into our lives. Paul, as we have been studying and working through his writing, he was only concerned with guiding others into the presence of Christ and nothing, whether that was prison, whether that was chains, hunger, persecution, even prosperity, abundance. That was not going to stop his ministry of life because Christ infused him with the strength to do so. That was his purpose and his plan. He was to be a witness. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ. It's our calling as believers with eyes of faith and with the strength of Christ to make the most of what he has given to us for his glory. Some of you might know that great composer Johann Sebastian Bach. At the end of many of his written compositions, he would include three letters, and it was SDG. And that stood for Soli Deo Gloria. That was Latin for to God, to the glory of God alone. He would write that at the end. Now, what's interesting is Bach often wrote two other initials on the top corner before he began. And those two initials were JJ. You might be able to see it. That's up here in the corner. And that stood for Jesu Juva. It's also Latin, means Jesus help me. What a great perspective. Here's this intellectual giant, this musical genius. He knew his human weakness, didn't he? So gifted and so talented to do what, to create and compose and to work out these incredible works of music. And at the beginning of every work, he cried out, Jesus, help me. Strengthen me to make the most of this gift that you've given to me. Because there's nothing else that I want to achieve but your glory. That is, help me to glorify you. And see, when you team with Christ and he is set free to work through you, there is nothing you cannot do that he cannot do through you. Remember, he said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Through him, what can we do? Paul says, I can do all things because he gives me the strength. So if we think about if Michelangelo somehow moves in and takes control of my body, my hands, my mind, I could turn a block of marble into a beautiful sculpture. If Bach would move in and control me, my mind and my hands, and I could compose and perform incredible, breathtaking music. If Einstein could move in and control me, I could expound the laws of mass and energy. I was going to actually say if Patrick Mahomes would come in and move me and control my body, he'd just have me work out a lot for a while. But if you think about this, you know, there is a limitation, incredible feat certainly, but I would still be limited by the abilities of men, wouldn't I? We're talking about the power of Christ. If Jesus dwells in me, controls my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, he can do anything through me that he has the power to do. What an amazing thought. We're commanded to live a victorious life over sin. We have no ability to do that in and of ourselves to fulfill this command, but we can live victoriously because we can do all things through Christ. We are prompted to defeat Satan in the spiritual warfare of our lives, the warfare with the evil one. We are prompted to do that. I can do that through Christ, who gives me strength, because he is the victor. He has overcome the world, hasn't he? We're told that in John 16. We're commanded to be lights in the world, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We can do all things through Christ because he is the light. We are called to love our brothers and sisters, and we can do that because we can do all things through Christ. He is love. And we've already seen Jesus demonstrate his strength, haven't we? He's taken of all things wood and nails, and he has, through his divine strength, brought redemption into the world. He was punished for our sins. He was buried. He was raised 3 days later. And now everyone who trusts in him completely is forgiven. And because all believers are united with him by faith, then we can now draw near, and he can come to us using the same divine strength to empower us to do things we can't possibly imagine. That's the hope of the gospel. Christian contentment, we've got to understand, is not based on different or better circumstance. It's based on the secret that can be learned and the strength that can be received through Christ. Christ must now and always be maintained and remain at the center of our life. We are living right now in the midst of a bad dream, aren't we? Just a chaos of life. For some, it's a nightmare, depending on where you live or how you live. My prayer is that we depend on Christ now more than ever, that you would draw near to him and go to him. Jesus, help me. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot. I do not have the strength. Without you, I am nothing. I can't do this, but you can. And all that Jesus is today in glory can be demonstrated through us. Have you thought about that? Because it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's no limit to what Jesus Christ could do when he was here on earth. And on the authority of the Word of God, there is nothing we can know. There is nothing that Christ cannot do from glory through us. Because we're told we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, we come to a verse like this, and so often we're tempted to use it for our own purposes, our own will, and yet we know just from the heart of Paul, as we hear him writing, he understands this truly. To be content, to be at peace, is to have you at work in his life, and that's something that you offer to us as well. Lord, I pray that as we work through this next week, as we walk through the doors in the back, that we enter the mission field and we recognize it as such, we have a message to take to the world, to speak the glory of your work, the glory of your person, who you are and what you've done. And that we can walk this world with no anxiety, with no fear, because we know that you're in control of all things. No matter what happens on Tuesday, no matter what happens in the months to come, you are still in control of all of this. And our purpose and our responsibility as a Christian has not changed. None of it has changed. You've given us the instruction to live to your glory. Lord, help us to remember that we have to call for your strength. We have to recognize that that's where it comes from. That we cry out, Jesus, help me. Use the gifts that you've given to me, that I live a life to your glory alone. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your patience when we walk away from you, for your mercy that you extend to us every day, for your forgiveness, for saving us. Go with us and guide us now, Lord. Help us live to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.